chapter 6. John chapter 6. The last time we looked at the fourth of the seven signs, remember the purpose of the book of John is so that people would get to know who Jesus was, that he's the Son of God, and that by knowing him and accepting him, they could have eternal life. So last time we looked at the fourth of the seven signs that point to Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing in him, they will have life in his name. And we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. We think it was probably more like 20,000. The 5,000 were the men in the group. With women and children, we think it's probably close to 20,000. Today we will look at the fifth sign, and that's Jesus walking on the water. And then if we have time, we're going to look at the first I am statement when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So we're going to be looking at, and that bread of life goes with, a lot of times Jesus would do a miracle and then he would do a teaching related to it. So if we have time, we'll get to Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. All right, first we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. If you look at John chapter 6, starting with verse 15. John chapter 6, starting with verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So he'd been doing a lot of miracles. He had just fed probably about 20,000 people. They were ready to take him and make him king by force. And it wasn't time for that. There will be a time when he will be set up and he will be the king and reign for 1,000 years here on earth. But that wasn't the time. So he sent them away and he went up to the mountain again by himself to pray. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. As most of y'all know, John was the last of the four Gospels that was written. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would focus on things a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are two parallel passages that I would like to look at and then come back and kind of hopefully put it together. If you look at Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33, thank you. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch, does anybody know when the fourth watch was? About 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. So right before sunrise was the fourth watch. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he had saw, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And we're going to focus on just one part of each one of these, but there's one more before I do that. If you'll look at Mark chapter 6, this is the third of the three parallel passages of Jesus walking on the water. Mark 6:45, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. Now Bethsaida and Capernaum were close to each other, so going in that direction toward Capernaum, Bethsaida, they were like neighboring cities. While he sent the multitude away, so he sent them away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the water, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up to the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. Okay, so just an overview of the story. He had just fed about 20,000 people. They were wanting to make him king, and it wasn't time for that. So he sent the multitude away back to their homes or wherever they were staying. He went down and sent the disciples. There was one boat there, sent the disciples over on the other side of the lake. On the Sea of Galilee, he sent them over, and he was by himself, went up to the mountain to pray. So that's where we are in the story, and then we're going to see what happens. So on Matthew 14:22, focusing on this verse, immediately Jesus made disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So we see here that Jesus sent his disciples to the other side. And what ended up happening? There was a bad what? Storm. The wind was bad against them. So I want to encourage you with this. It's not always you're doing something wrong when something bad happens. Jesus had sent them across to the other side, but they ran into a storm. And I want you to think about, I think he was trying to teach his disciples their... Many people believe about 10 of them died as martyrs. So they were going to have a rough time. I think about Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He was shipwrecked several times. He was thrown into prison. And I think here he was teaching these original disciples that, yes, you may be doing my will, but you're going to go through some rough times. But thank the Lord, when we obey Jesus, we run into storms or troubles, but remember, Jesus is watching over us, and he will help us through whatever trouble we're going through. It made me think of a famous poem, Footprints in the Sand, that I know many of you know. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Just in my own life, I was thinking back over these verses and thinking about Jesus sending them out, but he was looking over them. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But just going through, there's been, I would say, three main times in my life where basically I was overwhelmed, didn't know what to do. And it was those times that I can honestly say that I saw Jesus, saw God carry me through those times. I'm so thankful for that, that during the rough times, that he doesn't leave us, but he carries us. He's there even closer to us. And also, just as a testimony to this chapel, that during those three times that I'm thinking about, I believe honestly that God used you to help carry me through those times, through cards, letters, for being there for us, for bringing us food, for just showing love to us. And I think that that's a privilege that God gives us when someone else is going through a rough time, that we can encourage them. God can use us to help carry them through the way. So I'm just thankful that how much God loves us when we're going through tough times. It may not be that we're going the wrong way. It may be going exactly where He tells us to go, but we run into a storm, but He's there and He's with us. Okay, now if you look at John 6:21. Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Sometimes I think we maybe miss this one. This is not one of the main miracles or the main signs. But when Jesus got into that boat, the boat immediately got to the other side where He was going. So that's just a little, not little to me, but it was a miracle that sometimes is not focused on. Jesus showed them He had the power over gravity, over storms, and also had the ability to transport the boat and everyone in it to another location instantly. And then it started making me think of when He was resurrected and how He visited the disciples in a locked room, that He would just appear. And it says in the Bible that when we die, we're going to be like Him. And it's just interesting to me that I was studying somewhere, and it says that instead of our physical bodies taking our spirits to this place or to that place, when we have our resurrected bodies, our spirits will be able to take us from place to place. We'll be thinking of a place that we want to go, in the Lord's will, of course, and then we will just appear there. And I'm thankful about that. I'm going to tell you two stories while I'm really thankful for that. The first one is we had the opportunity coming back from Israel a couple years ago. And y'all, most of y'all know I'm a cheapskate, so we were in not first class or second class, but very at the back of this plane. And we have three seats, and I'm not a big traveler, so I thought, well, the seat next to the window, that's got to be the best one. Well, Lisa and I were going to get our seats at the back in the corner, and a nice guy was sitting in the aisle seat, and then Lisa and myself, and the guy was really nice, but he was about 350 pounds. So he pretty much took up a seat and a half. So Lisa and I had about a seat and a half for the two of us. And I'm not that small of a person. My legs are long, and I'm not going to say anything pertaining to Lisa, but it was very tight. And after about 5 or 6 hours, I had gotten so hot and claustrophobic, I just got up. I had to get up. Finally got out, and I literally walked around in the plane for 2 or 3 hours. It was just, if the door would have been open, I might have jumped out of it. That's how bad it was. Jenna and Jacob were up seeing me go around, and I hopefully they didn't know what kind of state I was in, because they just laughed at me. And I asked them for their seat, but they wouldn't give it up. So literally I stayed in the back of the cabin for 2 or 3 hours. I think I finally got calmed down and sat down, but it was a tough flight. So that's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to, if this is true, to be able to think about Israel and just go over there. The other one is, it kind of goes with this story, but I was on a boat, and I'm not going to tell you who the captain was. And it was down on the coast of North Carolina, and we were going through the Sound, which was kind of narrow. You didn't have a whole lot of place to go. And we were in a small boat, and there was another huge, like, yacht that I don't it didn't seem in place, like it was too big to be where it was. And I started seeing it coming, and these waves literally looked like 15 or 20 feet high were coming off of this big yacht. And we were going toward it, and I guess the way we were going, I wasn't the captain, or it would have probably been worse, but we were going toward that, and I was thinking, we're about maybe 5 or 6 feet high, and these waves are 15 to 20 feet high. This is not looking good. So I started looking at our captain's face, and I hate to say it, but he looked just as scared as I did. He didn't know what to do. And it did roll, and I thought we were going to flip over, but thanks to the Lord, we didn't completely flip over. But I was just thinking also about Jesus being in the boat and looking at him and how he was calm and sure and he was in control and he was able to get them to the other side. So just thinking about those two stories and thinking about the privilege of being with Jesus and hopefully one day being able to transport like Jesus, I think will be very neat. But of course, the main thing, and this is what we're getting to later, is to focus more on the giver and not the gift. I've got to remember that. Okay, then the next passage is Matthew 14, 29 and 30. So he said, "Come," and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Peter was able to walk on the water as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. When he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking right across the water just like Jesus. But when he started looking around at the wind and the waves, he started to sink. And that just reminds me of when we're going through tough times, or when myself going through tough times, if I can focus on God, focus on Christ and his power and what he's doing, knowing that he's looking after me, then I can kind of be above my circumstances. But when I keep my eyes off of Jesus and start looking around at the waves, I start sinking, feeling sorry for myself, complaining, getting scared, worried, stressed. So I just want to remind myself to keep my eyes on Jesus. And that can make us, make me live on a higher plane. Canaan's tableland is like you're up on a plateau and the circumstances around you are below and you're living on a higher plane. And that's the kind of life that I think we have the power to, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and controlled by Jesus, that we'll be able to do that. It reminds me of a song that I used to sing growing up. Not just me, Jeremiah, but the whole congregation. It's called Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till rest I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. So if we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we can live on another plane, a higher plane, and not get so stressed out and worried about things going on around us. Put it in his hands and trust him. He's in the boat. He's going to get us to the other side. We can trust him. So thankful Jesus is looking over us and taking care of us. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. One thing that I forgot to mention here is when Jesus was up on that mountain, and they were rowing against the wind. They were about halfway across, but they weren't hardly going anywhere. It says that Jesus saw them. And you say, well, this is the fourth watch. 3 to 6 a.m., it was pitch black dark. And he was at least 3 or 4 miles away. But I think he was teaching here that when he went back to heaven, even though he's in heaven, he can still see them, the disciples. He's still going to care for them. And today, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He can see us and he can help us. He's not leaving us alone. So while he was up on that mountain, it's nothing to him. He created everything. He was able to see those disciples struggling. And he went down on that water, walked over and helped them, got in the boat and got them to where they needed to go. Thankful we are in the boat with Jesus. We know we will make it to the other side. Need to remind myself to keep my eyes on Jesus so I can live above the cares and stresses of this world. Okay, if you will now look at John 6, 22 through 59. So that was that one was very brief. Jesus walking on water. This next one is a little bit longer. He's relating it to the day before. This is the next day. He had just fed about 20,000 people probably. And now he's going to teach them. That was an object lesson. And now he's going to teach them about himself, basically. Okay, John 6, 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that Jesus had entered, which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away. So the people there saw the disciples get in the boat and they went to the other side. They saw Jesus go up to the mountain and there was no other boat there. And then verse 23, it says, however, other boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they were on the other side where he just fed the 5,000 men and probably 20,000 people. They knew that the disciples got on a boat and left. They knew that he didn't get on the boat. So they looked on for him on this side, couldn't find him. Some other boats came from Tiberias. They got into the boats and they went seeking Jesus. And when they found, verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they were trying to figure out, how did you get here? They weren't privy to him walking across the water. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus knows our hearts. He knew that the people were searching for him for another miracle, for more food. They were searching for the spectacle, the miracle, and not the one who was given it. The signs that Jesus did were so that the people would come to know him, not just for the stuff that he could give them. And they were missing that. In verse 28, they said, then said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And this has gone down through the ages. This was over 2,000 years ago. People want to work to get to heaven. They want to do, I've got to work for what I get. I'm going to do more good than bad. That's going to get me to heaven. Many people in the world believe that. And we're going to see that we can't work our way to heaven. That's not the way to get there. All of our good works are like filthy rags. There's no way we can measure up to God's perfect standard. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work. Believe in him whom he sent. He did all the work. What do we have to do? We have to accept his work, accept his cross work, and believe. That's the work of God, that we believe in him who he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to them, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Many of them had just witnessed the sign the day before of feeding 20,000 from five loaves and two little fish, feeding all those people. And now again, they're saying, what kind of sign are you going to give us so that we may believe you? Verse 31, they start comparing him. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're bringing up the story of the manna. Most of you know it. When they were going out of Egypt, going to the promised land, God fed them from manna from heaven. And that was a picture of Christ, that he's the manna from heaven, which we're going to get into. But they were basically saying, you fed 15, 20,000 for one meal. Moses, they were giving the credit to Moses, fed millions of people for 40 years. And then Jesus answers them and says in verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. So you see here in verse 34, they still didn't get it. They didn't understand he was talking about himself. They're saying, give us this bread always. They're wanting this bread like their forefathers got in the wilderness. They were wanting just bread, getting free food. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. Okay, we'll get into this a little bit more in the middle, but this is an encouraging verse to me. All he has given me, I should lose nothing. So, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are both taught in this chapter. Okay, and it's you can't wrap your mind around it. We got to trust God and believe him. He has the perfect plan. So, he's saying here, and this comforts me, that all the ones that he's given me, so God the Father, if you're a Christian, God the Father has given you to Jesus as a gift. How crazy that sounds, that me, could be a gift to Jesus from God the Father. And then when Jesus receives that gift, he said, I'm not going to lose you. I'm not going to lose you, but he's going to keep us. So that gives me comfort that I'm in the hands of Jesus and nothing or nobody can take me out. But should raise it up at the last day. And we, if you're a believer, you're looking forward to that day. Jesus, it could be today, that day of when we're raptured up. The ones who are alive will be caught up into heaven. The ones that are dead, they'll actually be caught up first. And then we will caught up and to be like him. So we're looking forward to that day when we will be with him. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. So, you see him, we don't see him physically. We see him by the eyes of faith, and then we believe, and then that gives us everlasting life. We believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. He will give us eternal life and will raise us up at the last day. Verse 41, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? So they were there. They knew him. He was close to his hometown in the northern part of Israel, Galilee. And they knew his mom, and they thought his dad, but it really wasn't his dad. His dad was God the Father. They didn't believe that. So when he said, I came down from heaven, that was crazy to them. They didn't understand it. So that's why they're having trouble here. They did not believe in the virgin birth, and that when people don't believe that, it causes problems all the way through. the story of Jesus. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And it just reminded me of my own salvation experience. I was 12 years old. We had a revival service for the whole week. And I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit, that God through the Holy Spirit was drawing me, showing me that I was a sinner, that I was lost, that I was going to hell without Jesus Christ. And I was 12 years old, and at that time, at that specific church, you would go down to the front and make a public confession that you wanted to accept Jesus Christ. And just to be honest, I was scared to go, afraid to walk down, whatever you want to say. And he just kept working on me night after night, night after night. I think it was 4 or 5 nights. Didn't go the whole revival. Just refused to go. And then, I'm not saying you have to walk an aisle to get saved, but this, I'm just telling you my story. I said, "Dear Lord," I prayed, "if you'll let me live till Sunday morning, soon as I hear that first chord on the piano, I won't think about it. I'll just go straight down. I won't talk myself out of it." And praise be to God, he let me live to that morning, and I went down and accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know that he was drawing me and that he was working on my heart to come to his Son, and I praise God for that. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except who he is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." So he was talking in figurative terms. And then right here, verse 47, he says, "I say to you plainly," he's in the synagogue here. He was the miracle of the loaves, feeding of the 5,000. That was out in the wilderness on the other side. Now it says later here that he was in the synagogue. He's teaching them. And he tells them plainly, "Who believes in me has everlasting life." Makes it very plain, very simple. Not simple for him for what he had to go through, but it's a simple message. Jesus did the work. Believe in him. He'll give us everlasting life. And then in verse 48, this is the first of the I am statements. "I am the bread of life." So he had just fed the 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and multiplied that bread to meet their physical need. And now he's saying, "I am the bread of life. And if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life." So he's kind of using that miracle to teach them about that. Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." So he's telling them that that manna that was back then, yes, it was a picture of him, and we'll look in a minute on how it's related, but they died physically when they ate that manna. That manna kept them alive for a while physically. But this manna that he's talking about is spiritual manna. He will give you spiritual eternal life. It's totally two different things. If you just think of our life and how much time we put into eating or feeding ourselves and taking care of our bodies, which will be here maybe 70, 80, 90 years, and then thinking less about our spiritual bodies, we will have a glorified body, but he's talking about our spirit here. Our spirit's going to last forever. If you're not a Christian, your spirit is still going to live forever, but you're going to be away from God in hell. If you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus, you're going to live forever in heaven. So how much more important is it for our spiritual life than our physical one? Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. He's talking about spiritual here. And I'm going to try to, I think this is a good place to try to do it. I was watching a video from the Bible Project, and it's a long one, and I wish you could see it. Maybe sometime I can send you the link to it. But basically, it was telling the story in the Bible. I need my brother Tim's whiteboard. But basically, it had the earth and heaven as one circle at the beginning. Everything was perfect. God was able to come down and have communion with His creation. Okay, then Adam and Eve ate of something that they weren't supposed to. God said, you can eat of anything you want to except for this. They decided to grow their own way. And so by eating that fruit, tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was separated. There was a separation there. And I'm making it a whole lot shorter than it is. But then, fast forward, Jesus is coming down, and He's telling us in a minute here to eat on Him, and basically believe on Him, to eat on Him, and then He's going to bring the earth and heaven back together. So I just thought it was kind of neat on how Adam and Eve broke it apart by eating of something they weren't supposed to. And now by eating, by feasting on, by believing in Jesus, He's going to make things right again. So I'm just so thankful that Jesus was willing to do this. And we know that the story goes on that He had to go to the cross. He had to die for our sins, for us to have that He had to be separated from His Father. So there's a lot that goes into it, but that just stuck with me, that going our own way caused us that separation. Now Jesus was willing to be the curse for us. Curse is anyone who's hung on a tree. He was willing to be the curse, to take our sin on Him. And now if we eat on Him, if we eat on His flesh and drink on His blood, which just means believe on Him, then we'll be made right again. We'll be made right. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So here, they're thinking like cannibalism. They don't understand what he's saying. They're thinking that he literally is talking about eating his flesh. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You have no spiritual life. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't die immediately physically, but they died spiritually immediately. And then later on, they died physically. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You have to. To have spiritual life, you have to have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, then you're dead spiritually. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now, there are some denominations or other churches that say that when you take of the cup, you take of the bread, that it's turned into His body, into His blood. That's not what we believe here, that this is a symbol of His body and this is a symbol of His blood. It doesn't turn into that. What He's saying, we'll see it here in a second. He's just saying that you have to internally accept Him yourself as Savior. Into your heart. You have to take it in, and then take Him in, and you'll have eternal life. Verse 5, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, so just a few things here that some lessons. I don't have time to go through each verse again, but just some lessons that I got. Bread of heaven is equal to Jesus Christ. Bread of heaven is Jesus Christ. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is equal to believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for our own personal sins and accepting him as our personal Savior. It was not talking about communion because it had not been instituted yet. And if Jesus were referring to communion, this passage would teach that anyone partaking of communion would receive eternal life even if they had not accepted Christ as their Savior. So just the fact of taking the bread and the cup without believing, that doesn't do anything for you. The believing comes first, and this is just a picture and remembering him for what he did and thanking him for that. Number four of the lessons that I got. How is Jesus like the bread of heaven? Bread, food gives us energy for physical life. So bread is like food. You have to have food. We're getting ready to go in here and have a nice meal. The food helps your body. It doesn't initiate physical life, but it keeps life going. We have to have food. We have to have energy. Jesus gives us eternal spiritual life. So bread, physical life, Jesus, spiritual life. Manna came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. Each person had to eat the manna to stay alive physically. When we go in there to eat, if you want to get nourishment, you have to eat it yourself. Same thing with Jesus Christ. For you to have spiritual life, you have to accept Jesus Christ yourself. You have to take him in yourself. Bread or food does not give us physical life if we just look at it, read about it, study it, sing about it. We have to eat it. In the same way, looking at Jesus, reading about him, studying about him, singing about him will not give us eternal life. We must believe in him within our individual hearts as our Savior to receive eternal life. Accept his death on the cross as payment for our individual sins. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So it's an individual thing, just like to be nourished physically, you have to take it in. To be given spiritual life, eternal life, you have to accept Jesus Christ individually. You can't just talk about him, read about him. You have to accept him as your personal sacrifice. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man are both taught in Scripture, and though our minds cannot grasp it, we can trust in God and that he has it all planned out perfectly. Every person has a hole in their lives that desires everlasting or abundant life. Everybody's searching. They have a hole in their heart. And a lot of people try to fill that by a bunch of different stuff. I won't go into all the different things, but you know there's a lot of bad stuff that we can try to fill our hearts up with. But the only one that will give you true peace and eternal life is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that will give you that eternal, abundant life. So I encourage you to fill that void with Jesus. Okay, we have a few minutes left here. I think I'm going to skip this part about the bread coming down from heaven. If you want to go back and look at it, it's Exodus 16, where God sent the bread down from heaven. It was also, I thought it was neat that we were talking about the tabernacle today to remember that God provided for them for those 40 years. And we've been remembering Jesus as a Christian group for the last 2,000 years, this due in remembrance of me. So I just thought that was neat. God doesn't want us to forget what he's done for us. We've got to remember. And what a blessing it is to have this weekly time to remember what Jesus has done for us. He's given us eternal life, and we're coming to thank him for what he's done and thank him for who he is. Okay, I'm going to try to get to these last verses. If you'll look at John chapter 6, 60 through 71. Skip over the Exodus. John 6:60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So he's saying, you can't understand this. This is hard for you to understand. What are you going to think when Jesus goes back up to heaven and you see him ascend? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. So he's telling them now that what he's been telling them is spiritual. About the blood and the body that you have to eat in that. That's been a spiritual teaching. He's telling them, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. For that many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. So in verse 66, they wanted more food. They wanted free food. They wanted a spectacle. They wanted an earthly king that would take over and get rid of Rome. They did not want a spiritual king that was telling them about that they need to repent, that they need a spiritual king in their heart, and Jesus was the one sent down from heaven. They didn't want to hear that. So that he had thousands of people with him the day before. They started leaving by the hundreds probably, and thousands. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. It's a lot of times the same way with people today. If you tell them about, well, God is good, he will bless you with this and bless you with that, then they want to hear that. But if you start talking about their sin and about Jesus is the only way, a lot of them will start leaving. They don't want to talk to you. So it's been that way for a long time. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, so Jesus is seeing all these hundreds and thousands of people leaving him after this teaching. Then he looks around to the 12 and says, do you also want to go away? He's talking to the 12 disciples. Simon Peter, like he did a lot of times, spoke up, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. His great declaration, he said, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. We do believe. We do believe. And as sad as it is, and Peter was speaking for the group like he did a lot of times, he kind of jumped out there. I don't want to end on a sad note here, but just being faithful to the Scripture, there was one of them that didn't believe. One of the 12 did not believe. Verse 70, Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So just to sum it up, many of the so-called fathers of Jesus wanted to show them more miracles, give them more free food, and become a political king to rescue them from Rome. They did not understand that the miracles, the signs, were pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. They wanted the gifts, but not the giver. Simon Peter made his great confession, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only way to receive eternal life is through Christ, no other way. But then Judas, after being there for 3 years right beside him, for watching him feed the hungry, watching him walk on water, heal the sick, cast out demons, and at the very end kiss the face of the Son of God, and was lost. So my prayer today is that if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not eaten of the bread of life, trusted in your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. We just thank you for your Son. We thank you for him loving us. We thank you for him being the true bread from heaven that gives us eternal life if we'll just accept him and believe in him. We thank you for him. Now we also like to thank you for the meal that you have provided and the many hands who have prepared it. As we eat our daily bread, help us to remember the true bread from heaven that gives us eternal life. your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. Thank you.